Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The season of Advent tells a story as the weeks unfold. And while it might seem natural, on the one hand, to reflect at this time on the preparation birth narratives of Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, including even the nativity of John the Baptist, there's a wisdom of our forefathers in crafting the lectionary as we have it, in showing us especially how the joy of Christmas isn't merely that our God became a baby, but zooming out, the joy of Christmas is that our God became our own human flesh, and that the purpose of this incarnation to fulfill the law in our stead, in our flesh, to die the death that we deserve, that he doesn't. And it's, of course, touching, comforting, considering Jesus as a baby lying in the manger, but it really would mean nothing if he hadn't then grown up, become an adult, teaching, leading that life of perfection, casting out demons, and finally dying and rising again. And in telling this story, it's hard to overstate the importance of John the Baptist in Jesus' coming. And he's such a fascinating figure. He's bold, he's courageous. In our days of anxiety and despair, our hearts can really get drawn to John the Baptist, and especially how he directs us to Jesus. That we want John with the harsh living locust in his mouth, fearlessly standing up to the Pharisees and religious rulers, calling them to repentance, standing firm in the wilderness, calling out the elite as prideful, as hypocrites. Give me John boldly confronting the most important rulers of Jesus' day, calling them even a brood of vipers, a bunch of baby snakes. Give me the picture of John standing in the Jordan, baptizing for repentance and forgiveness, and baptizing Jesus and seeing the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descending, and the thundering voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Show me that, John. In his finest moments, even preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Give me John with courage that puts our greatest modern heroes even to shame, confronting that bloodthirsty, powerful Herod. See John thrown into prison and in the face of execution, standing firm and dying ultimately a martyr's death. We need heroes, and we want that John. But today, the lectionary, our forefathers have passed down to us the human John. Now, he's still a hero, our hero, John the Baptist, one of many heroes. But in our story today, he's different. He's in jail, doubting, awaiting execution, even questioning his own preaching. What do we make of this? What do we make of John doubting? Does it trouble you that those that we consider the best models of fear, love, and trust in God above all things have moments where their fear gets the better of them? Yet this moment of weakness reminds us of an important truth. Even the greatest in faith, from Abraham to Moses to Elijah to Isaiah, in Bible class we just uncovered a bit of Jacob and his fears he had, all of them faced their doubts and questions. Now, this doesn't mean it's okay to doubt, that is, approving to doubt, that doubting doesn't have some sinfulness to it. But it does mean that none of us is immune to the temptations of the devil and our own sinful flesh. But we should do well to see how Jesus relates to John and his doubts. Jesus didn't meet John's doubts with frustration or condemnation. The Lord didn't give up on John at this time of John's weakness. So neither does he do the same with you in your doubts, your weaknesses. The Lord hasn't and won't reject you. Even, say, your fears of sickness or death, estrangement from family, whatever it may be. Again, he doesn't excuse our doubts and our weaknesses. He does desire to bring us to greater faith. But he doesn't cast you off in your struggles. God be praised for our God who is slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love, and providing us a pathway of how to deal with our doubts. Behold, John didn't turn to the Pharisees or the temple scribes to inquire, say, of their opinions about the Messiah and whether it's matching up Jesus with the prophecies. No, he went to Jesus, that eternal Logos, the eternal wisdom, the Word made flesh. We all have questions and doubts and fears. You're not special and you're not alone with your questions and doubts and fears. When we are afraid, when we doubt, John is who teaches us to pray, Jesus, I'm afraid. Jesus, I have doubts, questions. Hear me and help me. Give me your wisdom. Show me in your word where you speak clearly to my questions. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. This was the essence of John's question, and Jesus preaches to John, and he preaches to us. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This preaching of Jesus takes a little unpacking. It's rooted in prophecy, drawing from a handful of places. Isaiah 35 foretold that the Messiah would heal the blind and the deaf. Ezekiel 36, that the Messiah will cleanse lepers. Isaiah 26, the Messiah shall raise the dead. Isaiah 61, that this good news shall go out to the poor. So by connecting his works to these promises of the Messiah, Jesus is here reassuring John that he is the fulfillment of God's plan. So Jesus, he is not in the mood to just prove his power through miracles. No, he's showing that in even these miracles, there's a plan, an eternal plan to fulfill. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me, who doesn't get an instant miracle. John, he in fact didn't need a miraculous in-the-moment rescue from prison. God could have done it. He did it for Peter in the book of Acts. John needed the reassurance that Jesus fulfills the scripture. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed are you, John, when you believe that what is being done now for a few, the blind, the deaf, the dead, will one day be done for all who trust in him, who trust in me, Jesus. Just wait. Wait for his coming And he will come to do these things, to restore all things. And for you, John, to fulfill one very specific promise more. For this is one of those blink and you miss it, read between the lines things of Scripture. For there's one promise that Jesus left out in this list of Messiah prophecies that Jesus fulfills. Healing, check. Blind to see, check. Cleansing the lepers, check, etc. One left is proclaiming liberty to the captives. Setting the innocent persecuted free from prison. That means you, John, in God's due time, such freedom from prison shall come. And as the story unfolds, his head removed, he translated to heaven. He is set free from prison. Didn't have an instant miracle like Peter did, getting it set free from prison, but it came. The promise was fulfilled. And so blessed are you, dear children of God. Blessed are you who are not offended by Jesus in the ways that he works, the timing that he has, where he seeks to replace your doubts with faith in the promises to come. To comfort your fear with faith. To answer your questions with faith. Not by sight, but by hearing. So that we often grow impatient. We often want more from God. Offended when he doesn't act when we wish, as we wish. But his answer for us is the greatest answer in the world. Wait and remember. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver. For you know the ending. You, dear saints, know how your turmoil will end. You may say, glance to the end, kind of like you read a good book, a good novel, and you just can't wait. You kind of glance at the end. Is that character still there? You can glance to the end of the book of this life, your story. God, your creator, has made promises. He's fulfilled every single one of them. Except the one of the final redemption, the last day, the glorifying of your body, the reunion of your loved ones in the faith, to see your Savior with your eyes on the last. And it's all because of he who did come, who suffered. Messiah had to come and suffer. You, as ones in Christ, must suffer. The Messiah would raise, and he was risen, and you will be raised. You can count on it. And in the meantime, he doesn't leave us with nothing by any means. Here in a moment, moving to the service of the sacrament, where we see a grand miracle taking place before our eyes, yet also in faith, only in our ears. The infinite God comes to us in the finite bread and the finite wine, uniting himself to us. Just as the infinite eternal Logos, the Son of God, came into that finite womb of Mary. He fills you with himself, uniting you intimately to himself. This miracle, like all of God's promises, grasped not through sight, but through hearing, through faith. It's the same faith that John needed in prison, to know that he would one day be freed from prison, to listen to the word and how all of the promises get fulfilled in their due time. And for you, as you receive the true body and the true blood for your forgiveness, don't believe your eyes, how you see still bread, see still wine. No, turn on your ears. This is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. How do you know your sins are forgiven? He's promised. Through this eating and drinking, eating his body, drinking his blood, that we would hear and believe, that we would doubt our doubts even about it, to cast yourself on his sure word that then strengthens us in this fight through our afflictions, to cast ourselves continually on his sure word until that final last day. So blessed are those who believe, who've not yet seen deliverance and even Jesus himself in the flesh. Blessed are you who are not offended by his promises. In the name of Jesus, amen.